So we're going to read actually from the Old Testament first, from the book of Isaiah and chapter 25. So I'll be preaching later from the book of Revelation, but it very much takes up some of the themes prophesied in Isaiah here. And we're going to begin from verse 6. And actually, I'll read until the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of food, rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust." Well, our second reading is taken from the book of Revelation, the penultimate chapter of the Bible, chapter 21 of Revelation, and I'll read from verses 1 to 8. So our focus of the message today will be on verse 4, but I'll read the whole of that first section of this glorious account of the new heaven and the new earth. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" In May 2022, the Barnabas Aid magazine, which some of you may receive, contains a story about a lady called Umnu. I'm sure I've mispronounced that. It describes the following. "Together with her husband, they fled their home in eastern Burkina Faso to the regional capital after jihadists threatened to wipe out Christians from the area. With no money for food or shelter, the family survived on what Umnu received from begging. In desperation, her husband left the city to find work, but she has heard nothing from him since." The article, thankfully, goes on to describe how Barnabas Fund's partners in Burkina Faso were able to provide food aid for the family, and they are not alone. But what would you say to her and her children as she handed over the food parcel? What would you say to the newlywed couple who find out that the husband has terminal cancer and 3 months to live? What would you say to the 80-year-old with chronic pain who tells you, I can't go on. Will it ever end? Well, in verse 4 of this passage, we have the ultimate answer to those questions and those situations. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. It's the verse that can allow you to say in all honesty to people suffering and to yourself when you suffer, Child of God, suffering will end. Child of God, suffering will end. That's the great hope of these verses. Now, just a reminder of it's a sermon series that started a long while ago and has been going on intermittently since. The word in Greek for revelation means to unveil. This is a book that allows us to peer into unseen spiritual realities behind what's going on in life. And particularly in chapters 21 to 22, it's a window into the glory beyond this life. This life that you are living now, this world that you and I are living in, is not all there is. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, which will last forever. And in that new creation, God will end the curse that's on this one and every kind of suffering that that brings. Child of God, suffering will end. This is surely one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. If you know this chapter at all, it's probably one of your favourite verses in the chapter. It really is a great comfort. There will be a time and a place where suffering will be gone, never to return. But it's also a challenge to us this morning as we live in a world of suffering. And I think that challenge comes in three forms. Firstly, to expect to suffer. That it's important that you and I have the right expectations in this life. Expect in this world to suffer. It's an expectation everyone should have, but it's an expectation especially Christians should have. Expect to suffer. And secondly, and this is taking really a larger picture of the whole of the Revelation's teaching, including drawing on what I spoke about earlier, don't compromise to avoid suffering. The devil will tempt you to be unfaithful to Jesus, and he'll make your life easier if you do for a time. But Revelation tells us not to listen to him. And instead, and thirdly, to wait for God to end suffering. He will personally see to it, this verse tells us, when the time is right. So expect to suffer. Don't compromise to avoid suffering. And wait for God to end suffering. Those are our three headings that we'll look at this wonderful verse under. So firstly, expect to suffer. Or put a different way. We read in beginning of verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Put another way, expect to arrive in the new creation with tears in your eyes. Don't be surprised when you suffer. The Apostle Peter writes to some Christians at a similar time, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Suffering may be painful and grievous, and indeed it is, but it shouldn't surprise you. This world is under a curse, groaning for freedom from slavery to decay, longing to be set free from that curse. Jesus suffered the worst of it, and his followers will be treated likewise. So especially for the Christian this morning, expect to suffer. Jesus says to his disciples, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can expect it. Now in verse 4 we have a summary of some of the kinds of suffering that you can expect. Death. Death. Everyone will experience the decay of their body. You're perhaps feeling it yourself, or you've experienced it watching that happen to loved ones. I'll never forget the time Darren and I visited a man who used to come here called David Noakes. A big man, if some of you remember, is probably about Nick's height. Really, you know, big, burly guy. And to see him in that hospital bed, a shadow of what he was. So thin. That's the decay that's in this world because of the curse. But also there's the extraordinary illness and the disaster. Think of the young bride losing her husband to cancer in the prime of life. And then the reality that the Lord might call you to even die as a martyr, as a witness to the Lord Jesus. And I've just been very moved this week to read an account of a lady in Saudi Arabia called Fatima Al-Mutayri. If you've never heard or read of the account, then I'd really commend it to you. I was pretty close to tears by the end of it. She was a Saudi Arabian convert from Islam who was eventually brutally murdered by her own brother, but died with the hope of Christ in her, and so we rejoice. But the reality is very painful. Then there's mourning. We heard about this last week from Ed Rowett when he preached to us. Mourning, that longing, that sorrow over the fact that the world isn't what you know it should be. The grieving over lost loved ones. Think of that lady in the story, Umnu, as she mourned the affected kind of death of her husband who's disappeared without a trace. And it includes the mourning over sin in ourselves, that we are not what we should be. And there's crying. Perhaps more literally, shouting, screaming, wailing, clamoring. Think of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating tears of blood. Hebrews says that he prayed with loud cries to his Father. Same word. You can expect calamity, tragedy, sleepless nights of crying. And you can expect to have to endure the clamor and aggressive shouting of people who hate you because you follow Jesus Christ. Pain. Painful toil. Painful toil. Toil from cursed work. Don't be surprised if there are disappointments and unfair treatment in your workplace. Don't be surprised that giving birth to and raising children is difficult. Don't be surprised that life at school can be confusing and tiring. The word for pain can also refer to the toil of war. Christians are constantly fighting the fight of faith against invisible, evil, spiritual beings. And these gather and muster human agents to knock you down. And then there's the constant battle against the flesh, that anti-God part of you that still exists even when you are following Jesus. Expect to suffer death, mourning, crying, pain. It's so important that you have right expectations here. And these are so at odds with the culture in which we live, which is one seeking constant pleasure, seeking constant enjoyment. And to think of even letting out that people might suffer, we try to push suffering to the edge of our society to try to pretend it's not there. We need the right expectations here. And if you're not a Christian this morning, looking in, then this is an important thing that you need to know, that the call to follow Christ is a call to suffer. Now, there is much suffering that can be avoided by living wisely according to God's ways. But you will suffer as a Christian. Now, following Jesus is supremely worth it, but it certainly isn't easy. So it's not that this is a pill that will solve all your problems, or that will give you an endless and uninterrupted feeling of peace. Talk to anyone here who has followed Christ for any length of time and they will confirm that. The call to follow Christ is a call to suffer. So there our first point, expect to suffer. Now secondly, don't compromise to avoid suffering. Now this will take a little more explaining. So the book of Revelation warns us that Christians are frequently going to be tempted to compromise in order to avoid suffering. An example of that is the church in Smyrna. So if you'd like to, you can turn to chapter 2 of Revelation and verses 9 to 10. Just to see this. There are many verses. If you're not convinced by what I've said on this, then go and look through, read the book of Revelation, and you will see this temptation is always there. I just don't want to read out all the verses about it. But here's an example of the idea. So this is Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this is a church that is suffering. They're poor, they are experiencing slander, insults from people who say that they're Jews, but actually Jesus is saying they're not. And he's telling them, don't fear what you're about to suffer. It's going to get even worse. And that suffering you're going to experience where some of you go to prison is a test. And you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. You're going to have even more intense suffering. And he's saying to them, be faithful unto death. Don't compromise. You could stop that suffering if you were willing to renounce Christ. And people have experienced this throughout their lives. When people are martyred, they're often given the chance. You think of, it's gone on through history, be it someone like Polycarp, who was the Bishop of Smyrna, some 100 years perhaps after this, all the way through to reformers and modern day converts. If they're willing to renounce Christ, they can end the suffering. Jesus is warning them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's this same dilemma, and we see it played out if you read these chapters with the letters to the churches. They're either being faithful and suffering, which Jesus commends and says you'll receive an eternal reward, or they're compromised, avoiding suffering, but they're going to be excluded from the new creation if they don't repent. And that's really striking. If we go back to Revelation 21, that these are the verses that very much kind of sum up the whole passage that I've read, is verses 7 and 8. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So there's this choice, this dilemma. Faithful, suffer, eternal glory. Compromise, avoid suffering, exclusion. That's the two roads that Jesus is warning us about. So let's just think briefly then about some of the compromises that could happen to avoid suffering. And as you look through Revelation and the whole of the New Testament, you see that they kind of come in categories. There's compromises of the mind. There's what you believe. False teaching. It's warned against repeatedly. Think of Darren preaching through the letter to Jude. It's all about not accepting false teaching. And one reason this is so seductive is that if you modify your beliefs to make them more acceptable to the surrounding culture, then you're going to get less of a hard time. So for example, if you accept that the world is actually billions of years old and that humans are just one endpoint of a long evolutionary process, you're going to save yourself an awful lot of ridicule compared to believing what Genesis teaches about those things. If you drop your belief in a final judgment and hell, you will find yourself the friend of many more people. If you drop your belief in the Bible's teaching on the role of women, on sexuality, on gender, and on other ethical issues of our day, then again, you will have many more friends. So those are some of the compromises of the mind. There's also compromises of the affections. There's compromising what you value. And this is really here the issue in the church of Laodicea in the early chapters. We won't go there, but if you value comfort, peace, and others' good opinion of you more than you value God and his glory, then this is a compromise of the affections. You're valuing something more than God. And the thing with that is that you're not going to do anything awkward, like speaking the gospel to people, confronting them with their sin, calling them to repent and to trust in Jesus alone. If you value those things, you're not going to tell your brother or sister who's sinning that they need to repent. Now that's going to make your life a lot easier. You might keep hold of your job. You might keep more friends. But you'll be keeping quiet about the life-giving message that the world and the church need to hear. So there's a compromised mind, false teaching, compromising your affections, what you value, what you love. And then there's compromising what you do, compromises of the will. Now the world around us is somewhat happy for you to have the beliefs you have, as long as you keep them private. If you are happy to believe what you believe at home and when you come to church, but still conform outwardly to their demands, then you're going to avoid a lot of suffering. Because to some extent, as long as you keep quiet about it, no one actually cares what goes on in your head. It's when you come out into the public that's when it matters. Now, during the book of Revelation's time, the big demand outwardly for Christians was to get involved with emperor worship. And you might be familiar with the passage that talks about being given the mark of the beast. And this is essentially sort of a sign that you'd participated in emperor worship at their temples. And the thing with the mark of the beast was that if you were willing to have it, then you could trade and you could be involved in making money and being prosperous economically. But if you didn't, then you'd be locked out of these trade guilds. So what are the examples today of times when our culture is insisting that we compromise? It might be that you're in a situation where you've got some friends who are drinking alcohol and you're under pressure to keep up with the rate that they're drinking it at, or to carry on when you know you've had too much. It might be that you're going to have an easier time if you meet your boss's demands for working extra hours, but then you're neglecting other people in your life. And our culture's always insisting that we not only accept but affirm and promote anti-Christian beliefs, or that we don't speak out against them. So if you're happy to kind of keep quiet on these things and conform outwardly, then you're going to have a much easier time, but then you're not going to be being faithful to Jesus. So as we finish this section, suffering is not desirable. It's something which in God's sanctifying work in you by the Holy Spirit can be a joy. And that's something we're not going to touch on so much today, but it's a massive part of the biblical teaching on suffering. But generally, suffering is not desirable. None of you, I certainly don't want to, die, mourn, cry, and have pain. They're horrible. And Satan knows that you don't like them. And so he's going to do what he can to use that suffering, or the threat of it, to get you to compromise. So there's a need here for patient endurance. And there's a need not to compromise, to avoid suffering now, but instead to do what our third point is, which is to wait for God to end suffering. Wait for God to end suffering. How great the joy will be for his children when God does this. And this is that wonderful verse from Isaiah 25 verse 9 that was read earlier. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Well, what a glorious salvation it will be, worth waiting for. Have a look at verse 4 again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God's personal wiping away of every tear. Not just the tears will be gone, but he will personally wipe them away. Now right now, God knows your tears. We read in Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalmist says to the Lord, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Of course they are. But one day he's going to take them away. And we see every aspect of the curse is gone. Death shall be no more. The blanket covering the world and the great punishment of the curse is gone. No death means no mourning. There's no sin to mourn over either. There's no evil, no persecution, no turbulent unpredictability and calamity. So there's no crying. There's no pain because there's no spiritual enemies, no cursed work. The former things have passed away forever. And one person writing on this says this: no signs, no remembrance of former sorrows shall remain any further than to make their present felicity greater. So there's no former sorrows remaining, but that sort of distant memory to just make you realize how much greater what you have is now. Wonderful. Now, a couple of potential objections to this. And just sort of to answer questions that may be running through your mind. And I think the big one, of course, and we'll deal with this much more next week, is it really true? And there's a lot that could be said, and as I said, more on this next week. But I think all of us have, when we read this, that niggling doubt of kind of, it seems too good to be true. But remember that the new creation has actually started already. So the new creation started with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's the beginning of the new creation. It's also started in your heart this morning if you're a Christian. Paul says that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. What we read of in Revelation 21 is the final finishing of the old creation and the new creation taking over everything. But actually, it's a bit like when you've got a harvest that's coming, you have the first fruits, those first items of the harvest that you pick. And so be looking at the first fruits that show God's heart to one day end all suffering. Look at the miraculous healings in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he comes into this world and ends suffering in people's lives and continues it in his apostles. And has continued it in the church all over the world since then. I heard a story just on Monday this week of a friend who goes to Danbury Mission, a church not far from here, talked of a mother who'd had her first scan and the baby had some supposedly quite bad developmental defects. Medical professionals were putting pressure on, asking horrible questions. And the church prayed. And at the 20-week scan, the doctors were confounded. The baby was healthy as they could detect. Friends, the Lord is doing this in our day to show us that one day he will do it permanently throughout the whole world. Now, let's not also neglect the way the Lord has mercifully allowed advances in medical care, that life expectancy has more than doubled in many countries over the last 200 years. This shows us God's heart to end death and suffering. It's still a present reality. But look to the first fruits and trust in him for the harvest. Our second objection that you might be wondering is, why doesn't God end suffering now? And this is a really poignant question for those going through it now. And actually, it's a concern shared by martyrs in heaven as they eagerly wait for the new creation to come. We read in Revelation 6, verse 10, that they cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And God's reply to them is this. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. That's not the whole answer to this question. But be comforted this morning if you're asking that question, that God has a purpose in the delay. That suffering somehow mysteriously conforms us to Christ as we become like him in his death, so we'll share with him in his resurrection. And when the time is right, child of God, suffering will end. So as we close, suffering is all around us and we long for it to end. And the Bible actually confronts us with an awkward truth, which is that we all actually deserve to suffer. That suffering is not part of the inevitable kind of nature of this world. It's not God's fault. It's actually our fault. It's your fault and mine. Our rejection of God in Adam has brought this curse on the world. So that actually, no matter how horrible it must feel, we all deserve to suffer. But the Bible tells us that God didn't leave us there. He was the only one who didn't deserve to suffer. But in Christ, he took that curse. He suffered. The Father mourned over the loss of his only Son. Christ cried out in pain, facing the scorn of a world and the agony of his Father's wrath. And he did this to start a whole new creation where the curse is gone. That he suffered what he did not deserve, so that we who deserve it can enjoy endless bliss instead. We can hardly fathom how good this is going to be. So actually it's stated here in verse 4, in the negative. No more death, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. As one writer has written, he who supplies the joy of the eternal temple will give to all the saints the vision of inexpressible gladness. So come to Christ. He's the way to be part of the new creation. And be willing to suffer with him. Be faithful to Christ. Don't compromise to avoid suffering. Wait for Christ. Press on, suffering Christian. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're experiencing. Child of God, suffering will end. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we've touched on a very emotive theme this morning. And each of us has our own suffering and pain that we have experienced, are experiencing, and others that we will experience. And Lord, we just thank you that you do not take these things lightly, and that you have come in Jesus Christ to deal with these things, that you sent your Son into the world to suffer so that suffering may end. Your heart is not for your people to suffer forever and ever, but that in this temporary suffering, we should somehow appreciate and enjoy all the more when it ends. Father, these things are so painful, and we desperately beg for the assistance of your Spirit as we go out from here to seal these truths on our heart and to change our lived experience of suffering through them, to know that suffering will end, to share that hope with those who suffer and those who are not yet suffering, to act in ways that perhaps might mean more suffering for us now, but that ultimately we'll have those tears wiped away. Father, we can't do this by ourselves. We plead for your help as we go out from here. If anything has been spoken that is unhelpful, Lord, may it fall to the ground and not be remembered. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.